Thanks, Len. Thanks, Chris. As we stand, let's pray. Father, wow, what a story. Lord, help us to believe. We believe, but help our unbelief, we pray. Help us to hear your word, to respond to it, and live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please do be seated. And Chris, thank you for that introduction, just to give us that context. Last week, Timothy preached really well, by the way, about the Transfiguration. As with all of our sermons, that's available online. And what we're doing at the moment is a series. We began last term we began last time looking through Mark's Gospel, and we got to what is the kind of central and pivotal moment in Mark's Gospel, and we kind of paused there, and then we did Christmas, and we've restarted that same series, so gone back to that sort of central, pivotal moment in Mark's Gospel, and now we're looking forwards. And so Mark in his Gospel, he's always in a hurry, he's writing very quickly, it blesses me so much. I mean, he can't be done with detail, ain't nobody got time for that. You know, Matthew's Gospel, 28 chapters. Mark, 16. It's plenty, mate. It's plenty. Now, by the way, the detail is very important, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But Mark is always in a hurry, and he sort of quite quickly through his Gospel, beginning at chapter 1, he makes his way to chapter 8, where he gets to the kind of, essentially the question he's asking in the first bit is, who is this? Who is this? And right at that kind of pinnacle moment in chapter 8 of Mark, he goes, Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And it's a question that Jesus is constantly asking us by his Holy Spirit. Who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? Just stop for a moment and just think, you know, what kind of image do you have? It might be you have a visual image, almost of a kind of person. You know, what kind of image, what kind of picture do you have of who Jesus is? Who do you say I am? What kind of God is this? What kind of person is this? Peter responds to Jesus' question by saying, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, in other words. You are the Savior of the world. And by that, he was also saying, as Luke points out, you are the Son of the living God. This is who you are. You are God among us. God come to rescue us. God come to save us. And Jesus goes, well done, Peter. You know, well done, well said. And then it sort of unravels a little bit. But that was another day, another sermon earlier. But Peter says, you are the Christ. This is who you are. And what Mark does then for the rest of his Gospel, he kind of goes, well, okay, well, if he's the Christ, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to be the Christ? What does it mean for Jesus? What is this going to mean for him in terms of what lies before him? Well, almost immediately, Jesus warns his disciples, I am going to die. That's what I'm here for. The cross is why I'm here. This is why I am the Christ. This is how I will be the Christ, because I have come to be the Messiah, the Savior. And this is what we're working towards. And then the other question that Mark is asking is, well, if Jesus is the Christ, then so what for you? And we've done that a little bit already. But last week, Timothy, as I said, spoke really well about the Transfiguration, this Jesus becoming revealed to three of his disciples in, if you like, in his glory, in his power, in his majesty. He was transformed, transfigured. Is the word that we use. And they've had this extraordinary experience. I mean, literally a mountaintop experience, because, and that's where, of course, the expression comes from, because they were on a mountaintop and it was quite the experience. And they're on a high. They were physically on a high, geographically, elevationally on a high, but also emotionally on a real high. Imagine how buzzing they are. And the four of them come down the mountain, the three disciples, and they're going, oh man, it's just going to be great from now on. This is going to be so smooth. It's going to be so cool, you know, because Jesus is just going to march through everything. Everything's just going to be so brilliant. And they just come down and it's boom. I mean, talk about coming down to earth with a bump. I mean, just read those. Imagine, you know, the emotional high, spiritual high they're on, and then it says, when they came down to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And you go, whoa, really? Really? Sometimes life has those highs, doesn't it? And it has those lows. For some of us, we feel like we can emotionally go through the world like this. But for most of us, it's kind of like, whoa, it's a bit like this as we make our way through the world. There are all sorts of experiences that come and come at us and then leave, and we think we kind of get, and then suddenly boom again. And life has that kind of variety to it. It's a real challenge to us. And that's what the disciples have walked into. They find the other disciples embarrassed, arguing with the religious leaders. And so Jesus says to them, and we're going to look at the way in which Jesus behaves and who Jesus is in this story. The first thing that happens is that Jesus says to his disciples, well, what were you arguing about? And the disciples are probably a little bit kind of looking down at their feet, a little bit kind of bashful, a little bit embarrassed. But there is somebody in the group for whom, if you like, to some extent, who has started this argument, but has probably got completely forgotten in the argument. Because here is a father who has brought his son, and he says to Jesus, I brought my son to you. It says this, teacher, I bought you my son. It doesn't say what he's kind of expecting, but there is a sort of, you know, what an inference in this that he's expecting Jesus is going to do something about this, because he says, my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech, whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples, so when he got there, the man would have said, where's the manager? You know, he's come with a kind of, you know, this product is faulty. Where's the manager? And they've gone, well, he's not here. You know, like always happens when we're returning something. And they've gone, can we help you? Now, the disciples have history, okay? In Mark chapter 6, we read, which is obviously three chapters before this one, we read that Jesus sends out the disciples to heal and cast out demons. And they go and they heal and they cast out demons. He has sent them for that specific role, and they are very much sent and empowered to go and do that. And they do it, and it works. So when the disciples go, well, the boss isn't here, but we can do. And so they try to do, and it doesn't go very well. In fact, they can't cast out this demon. And that's when the argument begins. And you can imagine the poor father and his son just get kind of pushed to one side as they debate the theological niceties of this and why they can't do it and what's going on. And, you know, where is their power they supposedly have, which they don't seem to have anymore, and what, you know, why it is they're such a bunch of useless failures. You can imagine how they felt. So the disciples are a little bit ashamed about this, but the father chips in and immediately says, you know, I am desperate. As any of us would be in that situation, I am desperate. I've heard that you can fix this. And I am desperate for myself. And he says, for us, meaning himself and his son, if you can do this, you know, please do this. Please respond. Jesus answers the man's request, or responds to the man's request, with two how longs. There's a third one coming, but there are two how longs in his response. He says this, you unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? I wonder what you hear in those words. Jesus five times in the Gospels says, O ye of little faith. That's the old language. O you of little faith. O you of little faith. What do you hear when Jesus says that? For some of us, we hear it a little bit like a stinging rebuke. It's kind of, you know, you thickos, clap around the head. You know, do you not get this? I mean, for Pete's sake, how many more times? You know, there's something, is there an anger in this? You know, how long have I got to put up with you numpties? I can think of stronger words, but we're in church. How long do I have to put up with you? I mean, like, what's your problem? How is Jesus? What's the voice you hear? Who do you say I am? Who do you see Jesus as? Jesus is the judge of all. Is that how you experience it? Is that the words you hear and the tone you hear in his voice? Or maybe, you know, you experience Jesus as the one who comes and loves us so much that he gives his very life on a cross for us. Is that the way you hear this? Is there a smile on Jesus' face, a kind of twinkle in his eye as he says these words? You know, a little bit like you're chatting with some mates at the pub. Yeah, I mean, you have to imagine your own scenario. That's mine. Chatting with your mates at the pub, and you're going, you know, Arsenal can beat them. Sorry, couldn't help myself. I'm so aggrieved and wounded. You know, Arsenal can beat them. You know, you do it with a smile on your face. It's kind of a little bit like Jesus going, "Ah, come on, guys, how long do I have to part with you? You know, like, duh. You know, don't you get this? Come on, don't you?" There's two things that make me lean towards Jesus saying this with an element of, for some of us, a challenge. We might use the word rebuke. I think there is an element of rebuke in this. Because actually, sometimes we just need that little challenge. We need that little kind of, you know, come on. But I think there's also something in this that indicates actually an enormous amount of kind of compassion. And the reason I say that is twofold. The first thing is that at the end, Jesus answers his own question with, "How long shall I stay with you? How long do I have to put up with you?" He answers that question in Matthew 28, when he says, "Surely I am with you, even
to
the end of the
age."
Yeah. So, Jesus is all in. Excuse me. God is all in for us. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? Totally committed. Utterly all in for us. So in answer to his own question, how long? The answer is, yeah, forever. Come on. Come on, we can do this. And the second reason I say that, to some extent, Jesus says this with a lot of compassion, is what the next sentence is. So the next sentence is, bring the boy to me. It's not, you know, how long do I put up with you people? You don't believe nothing. I am out. You know, it's not that, is it? It's how long do I have to put up with you? Come on, let me show you how this works. You know, I'm still here and I'm going to still love you and I'm still going to act and I'm still going to do it and I'm still going to join in with you forever. Even if you get it wrong next time, I'm still going to be here. And when you get it wrong the time after, I'm still here. And when you get it wrong the time after that, I'm still here. I am not going anywhere. I will be here for you. Bring the boy to me. Isn't this beautiful? Belief is so significant and important, isn't it? The lack of it is spoken about by Jesus on so many occasions as a challenge to us. And I want us this morning to be able to hear something of that challenge, because for some of us we need to be challenged about our understanding of who Jesus really is. The first challenge for us is, do we believe that Jesus has the power? And the second thing is, do we believe that Jesus actually cares? Do we believe he has the power, and do we believe he actually cares? The man in this story was not sure whether Jesus had the power. We know that because of what he then says to Jesus. Let me just turn over the page and try and find that. So first of all, let's go another way. Jesus says to the man, how long has he been like this? How long has the boy been like this? Why does he do that? And why does Mark even bother writing that? If you remember, Mark is in a hurry. Do you remember? He doesn't do the detail. Matthew, 28 chapters. Mark, let's just do this in 16. You know, we've got lives to live. Let's just crack on. But Mark, for some reason, includes this little incidental comment. Why might he do that? What's important about this comment? Remember, the man has turned up and he wants his son healed, and he said to the disciples, can you heal them? And the disciples have gone, yeah, right, demon, you go in the name of Jesus. And the demon hasn't moved. And so then there's this fight and this argument. You can just imagine how the disciples, the attention has gone from this man and his son, and they're just being sort of shoved to a sideline while people argue their theological points. And the compassion has left them. And this poor man and his son have just been kind of sidelined. And then when Jesus says, you know, to his disciples, what are you arguing about? This man has somehow got back into the middle of this huddle and said to Jesus, you know, well, this is what they were arguing about. If the disciples had answered the question and not just looked sheepishly at their feet, you know, because they were embarrassed by the fact they hadn't been able to do it, I suspect the disciples would have said, well, you know, we were having this conversation really, and perhaps even Isaiah 53 that got mentioned, you know, we were thinking about whether actually when it says he heals all our diseases, whether that meant all, or whether it didn't mean that. And we were just wondering about the Hebrew. And so we were having this conversation with the teachers of the law, and they were getting quite animated about this because they were going, well, the Septuagint says in Greek, you know, that it means this. But actually, we went back to the original Hebrew, and we were wondering whether actually that's, you know, I mean, who cares? You know, I mean, of course we care. These things are important, but kind of, who cares? There's somebody hurting here. So the man bursts in and says, I'm in pain. And my story hasn't really been listened to. Nobody's heard me. Because actually they heard my initial request and now I've just been ignored. What does Jesus do? He says to the man, how long has he been like this? Jesus isn't looking for some kind of medical history here. He's not kind of going to him. You know, when you go to the GP and you've got a problem, one of the first things they say is, how long has it been like this? Okay, and what have been the way in which it's changed or transformed, you know, the way it's forwards? Tell me about, you know, because the medical history is really important to be able to know exactly what the diagnosis is that you need to give. It is, isn't it? That's the way it works. Jesus isn't looking for medical history. He's just going to heal the guy. But he wants to let this man know that he cares. He wants to let him know that actually this man is heard and he's valued. He's not a theological argument. He's a genuine person who hurts. And Jesus cares about him. So Jesus says to him, how long has he been like this? And then the man tells him about it. And then the man says to him, if you can, would you please heal him? Would you have pity on us? Does Jesus have the power? The man says, if you can. Does Jesus have the compassion? Well, the man has just had Jesus say to him, you know, I care. I want to hear your story. This man is beginning to realize that here is someone who cares. Here is someone who's prepared to take time to listen. We know Jesus, to some extent, is in a hurry. It's not quite the right word, but there is the hurryingness. There is a shortness of time here because Jesus doesn't want to just heal the boy and then suddenly make a sort of spectacular kind of celebrity out of him, because that would be damaging to the boy, but it would also be damaging to Jesus and his ministry. He doesn't want to become the kind of spectacular celebrity healer who goes around, or the lad to have a testimony that will, you know, earn him millions as he's an after-dinner speaker with, you know, once I was like this, but now Jesus healed me, I met him once. He doesn't want any of that kind of stuff for them as a family. And so what we read next is when Jesus saw the crowds coming, he simply responded. He wanted to do this quietly for the sake of the family, again, because he cared, and for his own sake and the sake of his ministry. So there is an element of hurry, but Jesus pauses enough. There's a really interesting reversal of this in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, a leper comes to Jesus, and the leper says to him, you know, he says, well, I believe you've got the power, because he says to him, if you are willing, would you heal me? In other words, I know you can, but I don't know whether you want to. Isn't that interesting? So in Mark chapter 1, we have, I know you can, I don't know whether you want to. Here in Mark chapter 9, we go, I think you want to, but I don't know whether you can. Now, we've got a whole world like this, and some of us might be in one of these camps or the other, because we've got a world that say to us, you know, well, if there's a God, why doesn't he heal? In other words, does this God really care? Does he care? Does he, though? And then we've got other people who go, well, you know, I don't even believe there is a God, really, because, you know, he hasn't fixed anything, so why would I believe in him? And if there is one, he's certainly not powerful enough. He's a bit pathetic. And a number of the sort of new atheists have written in these kind of terms, even in some of the, you know, some of the kind of books and novels and things they put together. They talk about God, if there is a God at all, as being somewhat pathetic. But Jesus presents himself as the person who has the power and who has the compassion. Jesus is both powerful and loving. And that presents a kind of challenge for us in terms of healing, which is why it's picked up in Mark 1 and then again here in Mark 9 with the leper and then with this father coming. What Jesus does is he heals. And his disciples say to him, why couldn't we do the same? And Jesus' response is this type comes out by prayer. What are we talking about here? He's saying, you know, essentially he's already challenged about belief. And he just takes that a stage further with it comes out by prayer. What he means by that is, where is your faith? Where is your belief? What do you actually believe? The disciples were sent out in Mark chapter 6. We don't read of them being sent on this occasion. In other words, they kind of, to some extent, go in their own power. There's been no stopping and connection with, and reconnecting and ensuring some kind of connection with Jesus. And of course, ultimately, that is for us, as for the disciples even then, although Jesus was up a mountain. There was a connection with God, the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. The disciples just went, well, we can do this, can't we, because we've done it before. They've become a little bit, it seems to me, disconnected from Jesus, disconnected from the source of power. So on the one hand, they kind of believed God had power. They didn't necessarily, but they believed it was kind of their own thing now to deal with. And Jesus is reminding them, you need to be connected in order for this to be able to work. And then the other thing the disciples forgot was they had forgotten about the compassion to some extent, which is why they were drawn into a theological argument with the teachers of the law and not saying to the, and not gathering around the Father and the Son and going, look, never mind about them. You know, we don't know why it hasn't worked, but we need to get you to Jesus. We need to care about you. What does this mean for us today? Well, for us today, I believe still in a God who heals. Absolutely believe in a God who heals. And yet at the moment, I walk with a limp. But I believe in a God who heals. I believe in a God who heals, although I've done far too many funerals recently. And some of us have been part of those. And we have another one Wednesday. But I believe in a God who heals. And I know because he's healed me on occasions, and I know some of you have stories of God healing you. And I believe that God may even want to, well, I believe that God does want to heal. That's the compassionate God we have. But I believe more than that, that God, and I know that God has the power, but I believe more than that, that actually what he wants us to be able to do is to really believe in him. And that means knowing him. Knowing him in terms of our own connection with him through prayer, through understanding his word and hearing his love letter written to us, and through our own loving actions and engagement with the world. That he wants us to trust him, to know him as the God who says, you know, how long will I have to put up with you? Well, do you know what, guys? I'm in this for the long haul. I will be with you forever. And when you don't get it, I'll keep doing things again to help you understand it. This God who is all-powerful and all-loving. This is the God that we worship. And what that means sometimes is that for whatever reason, God doesn't heal. This is in the New Testament as well. Paul himself said, I prayed to God. On three occasions he prayed, and on each time God said, no. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You know, I've got a better plan for you. Now, one day we will all receive full healing if we have taken hold of the hand of Jesus and are seeking to follow him. One day we will receive that complete healing. But in the meanwhile, there's far too much, in my opinion, hanging around and suffering going on. But what I'm called to do is to trust. I'm called to trust the God who loves me. Paul, in his great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he wrote about what love is. Some of you know this, you'd have heard it at weddings and funerals. Love is. Do you remember this? Yeah. And my mind has just gone completely blank about what the... What's the first one?
Patience and kind.
Is that the first two? Wow. Okay, love is patient, love is kind, love, you know. And how can I not remember this? I'm staggered I can't quote that. I just assumed I would rattle it off, and it's not coming to me. But love is patient and kind, and so on. And then at the end of that chapter, he kind of goes into something about the future, which is really interesting. And sometimes at weddings and funerals, people go, well, I'll have the whole thing. I think they only think they want 1 to 7, but they end up going for 1 to 13. And the end of the chapter goes like this. This is the Message version, and it's really beautifully written. And just have a listen. In the context of that struggle between God is all-powerful and God is all-loving, we are called to stand in the middle and live in that place in terms of the healing that we look for ourselves and for other people. It says this: we don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. Knowing him directly just as he knows us. But for right now, until I'm made complete, we have these three things to do to lead us towards our glorious future. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. Let me read that again. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you know the God who is all powerful and who can fix all things? Do you know the God who loves you extravagantly himself? And the God who promises never to leave you alone, but to walk with you through the ups and downs of life and to be there for you and to bring healing ultimately to you in body, mind and spirit completely in that day. And maybe in the meantime, to do some spectacular things, miraculous things, which we will continue to pray for and will pray for today. If you need healing today or healing for somebody else, then please ask for someone to pray for you today, for me, whether or Andy, or anyone else in the church. Just grab them. And even if they go, I don't know what to pray, just say, Howard said, pray, God, please help. Okay, that will do. Just those three words, God, please help. Prayer is not terribly difficult. Just start with that. If you then find more words, pray them as well. But just start with God, please help. Shall we pray now? Lord, for some of us this morning, we come to you desperately like this man with his son. And like the son, some of us are maybe helpless and feel helpless and out of control. And so we would cry to you, God, please help. God, please help. And help us, Lord. Help us indeed. We pray for your healing today in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you are the God who casts out the evil from within us and brings hope to us. And we pray that you'd help us to trust steadily in you, that you'd help us to hope unswervingly, and you'd help us to live and to love extravagantly, both you and all others around about us. In the name of Jesus, and for your glory we pray. Amen.